You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast, brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
Right in. Who's the greatest of all time? Who's the greatest of all time? Somebody just popped into your mind right there, right? And depending on what generation you're from or what topic you're on, you might have been thinking about who's the GOAT, who's the greatest basketball player of all time. You might have been thinking about who's the greatest president we've ever had. Who's the most the greatest in engineering inventor mind that we ever had? Whatever your answer is, who is the greatest? Something pops into your mind. It's kind of our natural tendency as humans to want to try to figure out who the greatest is. We're working our way through Matthew, and we're about to see that the disciples were no different. They're trying to figure out who is the greatest at the start of Matthew chapter 18. We're in this series. We're a group as a church of imperfect people. We're following the only perfect Savior. And that follow word means a lot to us. That's what we're doing in Matthew. We're talking about following Jesus. There's so much practical advice in this book of the Bible about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to live a life that's honoring of Him and the sacrifice that He made for us, to be successful on this earth that we're, you know, living on for a short period of time. Matthew does that for us. He unpacks that over and over again by telling Jesus stories, the parables that he shared, and the ways that he interacted with people. In Matthew 18, 19, and 20 is where we're going to be today, leading up to the Passover and then to Easter. It's no different. But these disciples, you guys, they're an interesting group of folks. They decided to show up and ask after everything they've experienced and seen so far. They decided to try to figure out, hey, who's going to be the greatest? In a parallel passage in Mark, it actually said they've been internally debating this. They've been saying to each other, I want to be at the right hand of God. They go so far in Matthew 20 to actually have one of them, their mom shows up and says, hey, my kids, really, they're the greatest. Can you let them sit at the front? Now, I don't want to make any parallels with youth sports and moms and coaches there, but, you know, if you've done that, it happened in the Bible. So you can just justify it, I guess, with that. But I don't think that these guys were on the right track. And so Jesus decides to correct them. He wants them, help them understand. He actually wants to answer their question. But like Jesus usually does, he doesn't answer it the way they want. What he does is he explains to them that there are really two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom of the world. And what they're trying to do is figure out who would be greatest in that kingdom. In their mind, that's who they thought would be the greatest. Who's the most powerful? Who's the most influential? Who's got the most status? Who has the most authority? Who's achieved the most? Who's accomplished the most? That's how we decide who the greatest is in this culture, in this kingdom. Jesus says, in my kingdom, it looks really different. See, the greatest is going to be somebody that you least expect because my criteria is very different. Have you ever been to a different culture or a different kingdom and experienced that they have a different pattern of values than us? Tried to rent a car and drive in Europe. And the steering wheel's on a different side, and then people drive on a different side of the road. That's pretty challenging. We've been in places in Asia where you sit around the table, and this just kind of crawled all over the little southern upbringing that I had, but they actually belch, and you belch to let the person who cooked know that you appreciate the meal that they made. Anybody pull that off at grandma's house? Try that and see how it works. But it works in that kingdom, in that culture. You know, I've been in places in Africa where the men sit and do basically nothing. And the woman, if there's something heavy to carry or something important to do, the woman is out doing it while the man just sits there. Again, wouldn't work in the home that I grew up in. Our pattern of values is different than that place. And you say, wait, driving on the wrong side of the road, belching at meals and getting the women to do everything, that sounds like East Texas. Well, maybe. But still, different culture than here. Sorry, I had to pick on Ben there. Ben's an East Texas guy. Jesus and the pattern of values in his kingdom are different than the pattern of values in the world. I'll just read a few just to list them. In Jesus' kingdom, opposite the world, it's actually counterintuitive, inside out and upside down. In Jesus' kingdom, most important are the weakest. You're supposed to forgive before you are forgiven. You should reconcile and not avoid. The rich will struggle. The last will be first. The leaders are those who serve. True power comes in submission. Humility over pride. Sacrifice over self-interest. Weakness as strength. And you love those who can give you nothing in return. I said those fast, but those are different than the way our world looks at who's the greatest. See, in our strategy in the world, we're trying to achieve and accomplish and use people and climb over them and strive, which produces strife both externally and internally, because we're not living as who God created us to be. We're trying to be somewhere or somebody else. And in God's kingdom, it looks really different. So that's what Jesus is trying to do in these three chapters. We're just going to focus on a little piece of Matthew 18. But in all of them, he's using illustrations to say, my kingdom is different. And as a result, who's great in my kingdom will look different. But here's the cool thing, you guys. We're going to unpack six little ideas on what it looks like to be great in his kingdom. And it turns out if we decide to live our lives that way, our life right here on earth is going to look much different and be much better. It's going to be marked by joy and peace as opposed to striving and conflict. See, there's an evil one who wants you to believe that the pattern of values of this world are what you should be pursuing. In this kingdom, you should be looking at things like, how much power do I have? How much authority do I have? How comfortable are things in my life? But in God's kingdom, it's really different. It's about how much humility can I have? How much can I love? How much can I serve? How much can I sacrifice? And you're going to have to decide for yourself, which of these kingdoms do you want to pursue? Because greatness is going to look really different depending on which one decide to follow. Let's read a little bit in Matthew chapter 18 if you want to follow along. So they're going to pop these up on the screen. I'll refer back to those at different times when they're up there. It's also in that gathering guide. If you move down, it says download slides, kind of three quarters of the way down the page if you scroll up on your phone. And all these slides are on your phone if you want to pause and go through them a little bit slower. But Matthew chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, first five verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Children are interesting to think about. Here's a few things about them. One, they come out and they're pretty helpless. You pretty much have to do everything for them. So when Jesus says, you guys need to be like a child, he's saying you're going to be helpless. And they're pretty dependent. Like they need you to take care of them. They need you to feed them. I need you to tell them when to go to bed. It says you need to be dependent. I don't know about you guys, but being helpless and dependent is not a feeling I like to sit in for very long. I'd like to be able to tell you the things that I can do and the things that I can accomplish and how self-reliant I am and how self-sufficient I am. But Jesus just shatters what they're thinking right in the moment. Imagine if you're teaching this to somebody and you're about to turn it upside down. And so he could have pointed and said, you want to be the greatest? Look at this statue of Caesar right here. That's the greatest. He could have said, you see that castle over there, that palace, the Pontius Pilate? That's what it looks like to be the greatest. That's how we would define it in our world around here. But he didn't do any of that. He's an amazing teacher, and he gets their attention by taking this little child and putting it in the middle of the discussion. He said, this is how you get to be the greatest. It takes a lot of humility, a lot of dependency. Looks very different than the way the world would have you do it. He goes on. We'll just read a few more of these verses. In 18, 6 and 7, he says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person whom they come." It's basically saying when you decide to get judgmental and try to get better than somebody else, you end up looking down on others, and that causes them to stumble. They question themselves. They might get bitter. They stumble off the path toward God. It's not our job to look down on others, but that's what this kingdom does. How can we put somebody else down to elevate ourselves. Jesus wants the kingdom to look very different. And then he got one more thing that he says to him around this concept. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eyes cause you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter the life with one eye and than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty intense. But he's trying to get their attention. And he's trying to say, listen, you need to do an incredible amount of self-examination, take personal responsibility. You need to be able to repent quickly. And you need to make sure you're not causing the people around you to stumble, but you're elevating others if you want to be a part of my kingdom. Let's put that in kind of numbered order so you can see what he's basically saying. The first thing, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God and successful here on earth in his eyes, first thing you got to do is you got to do honest self-assessment. You got to be willing to take a look in the mirror and ask yourself the hard questions. Hey, in this moment, in this interaction with this person, in the situation that I'm in, first of all, what am I feeling? And then what am I thinking? And then how am I acting? You got to be willing to honestly assess all of those things in your life. Now, it starts with, what am I feeling? Why does it start there? It's pretty interesting. When I was in grad school, they taught us that you could evaluate a situation, and based on how you evaluated it, you would determine what you felt about it. So if a car cuts you off in traffic and you're like, oh, that person's a jerk, your feeling is going to be anger. Car cuts you off in traffic and you say to yourself, oh, I bet they're on their way to the hospital, something's probably wrong, you're going to feel compassion. That's what I was taught in graduate school. I was with this group of psychiatrists last week leading in the field of neuroscience, and they said, you know what, turns out that's not true. See, we experience things in our heart, we feel things before we actually ever even evaluate them. That's what best science in the world shows today. So that car cuts you off, whatever's in your heart is what you're going to feel in the moment. You're not going to rationally evaluate. Now, you may go back and rationally evaluate it and go, oh, I bet they're, but at first, you're going to, whatever's in your heart. If it's compassion, that's what's going to flow out. How many people have just compassion flows out as soon as they get cut off? You guys are the greater in the kingdom. Y'all are greater. That's it. That's y'all. Most of us have anger because we feel things first. So you need to be able to ask yourself, what am I feeling in this interaction or this moment? Am I mad? Am I sad? Am I hurt? Am I frustrated? Am I scared? Ask yourself what you're feeling. You need to be able to identify that because your feelings, they do a lot. That's why God says crazy things in the scripture, like, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What in the world does that mean? Our brain is not in our heart. No, but God knew what you experience here, what all these neuroscientists are finally figuring out, he knew all along. So what am I feeling? And then what am I thinking? Am I being judgmental? Am I being critical in this situation or this person? Or am I seeking understanding? And then third, how am I acting? How am I showing up? Am I showing up like a person who cares and wants to serve, or am I showing up like a person who wants to dominate and take over? You do significant self-assessment if you want to be great in God's kingdom. See, that's what he was trying to encourage his disciples to do. They're asking the wrong question. Hey, which one of us is greatest? Who gets to sit at your right hand? That's the question they're asking. He's like, you guys need to do some self-assessment. Because there's something in you, some pride that's causing you to want to behave that way. You need to root that out. The second thing that if you want to be great in God's kingdom and if you want to be successful here on earth relationally that you need to learn how to do is willingly take responsibility and quickly repent. Willingly take responsibility and quickly repent. This is not how we do it in the world, you guys. We like to blame everybody else. We have this thing called victim mentality, right? Everything's been done to us. I get into a disagreement with somebody, I can tell you the 96% of the stuff they're doing wrong. Yeah, there's 4% that's me, but I mean, come on, overwhelmingly, they're more wrong than me. And that's where we go in conflict. Jesus is saying, no, that's not how you do it. You got to take full responsibility, no matter what. Look in the mirror first. What am I? But it's only 4%. Well, then what could you do different about that 4%? Are you willing to take responsibility at that level? And then if you do, then you got to quickly repent. Because the reality is we're going to fall short over and over and over. And that's what he's saying about in that scripture. You know, if you're sinning with your eye, poke it out. Or if you're, you know, your hand, then cut it off. He's saying you have to quickly assess what you're doing right and wrong in your life and repent when things are wrong. How quick. And I, almost 30 years into marriage, and I can tell you the first 5 years I spent trying to get Christina to understand all the things she was doing wrong in our marriage. And man, I wanted to show her where she was wrong and where she was off and how she should be better. And man, it's just time. I really do think it's just time and the Lord working in my life. But when we get into a conflict now, I go there for about half a second. And then it's like, all right, man, but you know what? I'm not doing right. I'm not doing this right. I wish I would have done this better. I should have responded better that way. I bet my face really did commit. You know, all those things. Because that's what I want to do. I want to be the guy taking personal responsibility. I want to repent and say I'm sorry as fast as I can and genuinely mean it. That's what it looks like in the kingdom. We live our life that way, taking personal responsibility, not blaming others, and repenting and saying we're sorry. And it says confess one to another your sins. We need to be able to say to each other, hey, I blew it there. I hurt you. In that situation, I was totally wrong. In that interaction, I didn't live life the way God wants me to or the way I want to. It didn't reflect who I want to be. The third thing that you need to do is, if you want to live this kind of kingdom life, is you need to humbly acknowledge dependency on Christ and understand what it is that makes you valuable. Yes, if you're sitting there most of the time during your week trying to justify why you're so successful, well, I just worked harder than everybody else. I'm just smarter than them, you know? Well, I'm just more attractive than them. My kids are better than them, come to think of it. You know, I mean, like, if that's going on in your life, and you're like, well, we're not doing that, okay. But to some extreme, some like mini-school kind of, do you do that from time to time? Look down on other people? Jesus is saying that's not how it works in my kingdom. See, the reality is, everything we have is from him, and it's a blessing. And once you understand that, it's really hard to look down on other people who don't have it. Because he chose to bless some with this much and some with this much. You weren't the one that got to decide that. But to the extent that you think it's about you and what you've accomplished, it's really hard to not look down on people around you. And that's why he says in that passage in Matthew 18, he says, you must change and become like little children. You have to convert. You have to understand your dependency. And that takes a lot of humility. But are you willing to do that? And if you are, what that does is it also helps you to understand where your value comes from. See, in this world we live in, we think our value comes from how attractive we are or what we've accumulated or what we've accomplished. In God's kingdom, he says, no, your value comes from the fact that I made you and I love you and you're mine. So he tells this parable in Matthew 18, if you follow it on a little further in the chapter, about these sheep. And he says, a shepherd had 100 sheep, and one of them kind of got away. This has happened to us in real life at our ranch, West Texas. We had some sheep come over onto our property one time from the neighbor. We didn't have those. We have cattle, no sheep. And the sheep came over, and my dad said, hey, I need everybody to come out, and we got to get these sheep off of our property. Now, we're not like Old Testament shepherds where we walk in front with a staff and the sheep just kind of gently follow us. That's not how it works, all right? We get behind the sheep and we got to push them back through this little hole in the fence, which would be great, but we're in like a 250-acre pasture with mesquite and rocks and cactus everywhere. So we get about six of us and we all have, you know, four-wheelers, some on foot, somebody's in a Jeep, and we're going to push these sheep back over through this hole. It takes us 2 hours to round them all up and get them all going the right direction. We start getting close, and my dad says to this, he says, hey, listen, we got them right here, just the last little push. Here's the thing. We're going to spread out, hold your position. If you stop, if for any reason, you're going to create a hole, and all those sheep are going to run through. And we're going to have to start all over again. Like, yes, sir, we got it. We're doing it. We're all doing what we're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, sure enough, a little lamb falls behind. All the other sheep are going. Yeah, some of you tender-hearted ones are already on, right? But we know. Dad said, hold the line. But Christina said, I'm a Division I ex-athlete. I can go get that lamb and get back here. So she did. She went back and got that lamb. You know what happened? Have you ever herded animals before? All of those sheep ran right through that hole she created back into the 250 acres, and we were starting over. My dad said things that he had to repent quickly of, or he would have to cut his tongue out. And I'm telling you the long story to say shepherds would have understood as Jesus described that parable. Because if you go after one, you leave your 99 behind, you don't know what's going to happen to those 99. What he was trying to help them understand was that one is that valuable to him. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have died for you. I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly because this parable says he would go after that one. That's where your value comes from. It's not from anything you've done or you've accomplished. There is no way you could do or accomplish enough to make up for all that he has done and accomplished for you. And if you receive that, you have a much greater chance at being great in the kingdom. It's much more comfortably dependent and helpless when you have a God and a Savior who you trust. The fourth thing that you want to do if you want to be great in this kingdom is you want to truly care for others with compassion and service. It can't all be about us, right? It's already, those three things I've already said are about you looking really different than the world would want you to look and being very humble. It also is about how you treat and take care of the people around you, particularly the people that can't help you. See, we really like showing up for people that can somehow give us something back that means something to us. You know, but they're going to help me attain more power. If I go meet this person or have lunch with this person or help this person out, it's going to benefit me in the end. God's saying, that's not how my kingdom works. What does it look like? How do you treat the people that can do nothing for you in return? Just because they're mine. Actually, in the scripture where it says children, he starts with that. Are you helping the children? See, children are, they're ungrateful. That's one thing about kids. I don't know. At some point, they do kind of flip and start saying thank you every now and then. But that's years into this whole process. Right? They have no power. They can't help you in your career or with your status. You know, and in Jesus' time, I mean, they were ignored. Kids were, I mean, they were pushed aside. They weren't even, they didn't have any kid-centered homes back in Jesus' time. So when he put that little child in front, that's what he was saying. How are you taking care of people who everybody else ignores, who have no power, maybe aren't even grateful for what you're doing? Are you willing to show compassion for those people? Are we those kind of folks? Are we trying to be great in God's kingdom by doing that? By caring, that's from the heart, and by acting with service. See, the least are the greatest, the last are first, and the leaders serve. That's part of God's kingdom. Two last points as we kind of wrap up this morning. If you keep going down in Matthew 18, at the end, he talks about forgiveness. I'm going to go to that one first. So the fifth thing about being great in his kingdom and being successful here on earth is that you got to courageously forgive from the heart. Are you willing to courageously forgive from the heart? And it doesn't say forgive those who deserve it, because you probably wouldn't forgive a whole lot. Lewis Smedes, he's a psychologist, a professor at Fuller. He said that forgiveness is the act of setting a prisoner free and finding out the prisoner was you. Turns out when you forgive, it's God commands us to do it because it's really about us. It's about us getting ourselves free from some kind of trauma or tragedy that we don't need to continue to be tied to for long periods of time. But it means letting them off the hook. Well, that's God's deal. This is his kingdom. He's going to deal with that how he wants to deal with that. But he doesn't want you to stay tied with that forever. If you have somebody you need to forgive, you need to courageously do that first. You need to kind of, in your heart, just be okay, feel, I was hurt though. That's great. Feel that hurt. That's fine. Then second, remind yourself that you've been forgiven for a lot. Let's be honest. You've done some things in your life that if you were on the other side of it, would you go die for that, for somebody that did that? Jesus did. So remind yourself you've been forgiven a lot. And then just understand there's amazing value to you in forgiving that person. There's a parable in there I'd love for you to read through that unpacks what it looks like where a person's forgiven much by this king. Incredible amount, more than he could repay in lifetime after lifetime. He's forgiven. And then this same person goes out and he finds a guy that owes him just a little bitty bit. And instead of forgiving, he has him thrown in jail. And that's what Jesus is saying. In my kingdom, you got to be careful to not be that. You've been forgiven much. Why would you not forgive the little that's been happened, that's wronged you? For your sake. Not for their sake. God will figure that out. And then last thing in Matthew 18, sixth point, is that, you know what? We need to consistently repair. We need to do repair work and reconciliation work in our relationships. And you're like, come on. Really? You don't want to. That's fine. It's okay. Sometimes the heart attitude follows the actual walking it out, right? Like I need to walk toward this person and try to reconcile. And then the feelings, you know, as I get closer and we spend more time together, the feelings change from the pain and the hurt and the sorrow to more of a compassion and a care for them. Reconciliation matters to God. We need to do the repair work. Whatever community you live in around this church, any which direction, they're all pretty small communities when you get down to it. You're going to bump into these people. So why not do the hard work of repairing relationships when you need to? There's a lot to unpack there. But the point of it is, we want to be a people who humble ourselves, own our side of the equation, repent quickly, and then through the power of Jesus, forgive, do the forgiveness work, and reconcile. It says in the Bible that wherever it's possible, if it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. Now, it's got two qualifiers because it's not always possible. I get it. But to the extent it's possible, if it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. The prophet Micah at the end of the Old Testament says to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Pop all six of them up there on the screen as we wrap up. I'd love for you to take a look at that and ask the Lord to show you, is there one or two of these that this week I could apply in my life? It's okay to want to be great. Just want to be great in His kingdom. Want to be great by His definition. Be the first to say you're sorry. Own your side of the equation. Take personal responsibility. Forgive. Work toward reconciliation. That's greatness in His kingdom. You can do that. He's okay with you bragging on that. Which of those six? As it's up there, I'll tell you this. In Matthew 20, toward the end, Jesus tells His buddies again, for the third time, hey, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to leave y'all. And I think that's significant because Jesus talks about all this upside down kingdom stuff and living this way. And He can do that because He knows His life is short. You know, when you know your time is short, you start thinking and looking at things differently. Guess what? At the end of the day, all of our times are short. It says in the Psalms to number your days so that you might know what the wise way to live is. This is the wise way to live. If we hopped in a bus and all headed toward Houston today, when we got to the outskirts, you'd see the skyline. And I would proudly tell you about the buildings my dad built over 50 stories, how many you can see on that skyline. But if my dad was with us, he'd tell you none of those buildings matter. But let me tell you about the people that I worked with. Let me tell you about the architect that I got to hang out with on that building. Let me tell you about the civil engineer on this one. Let me tell you about some subcontractors that went extra right here. At the end of the day, it's the people and the relationships that are going to matter. And in God's kingdom, they should matter today. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the chance to gather and hear your word. Thanks for this overview of Matthew that we've been walking our way through the last several weeks leading up to Passover and ultimately Easter. Lord, you teach us how to live. Help us to respond, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Help us to put into practice what you're saying. And if somebody's here and they're listening and they don't know you as their Savior, so they're not yet a citizen of your kingdom, I pray that they would say, you know what? That sounds pretty attractive. That looks different than the world. I want to treat myself with kindness, and I want to treat others with humility and dignity. I want to live that way and follow a Savior that's forgiving me at that depth and that level. Lord, I pray that if that's you, come up as we sing and talk to these prayer folks in the front. They want to pray with you. They want to hear your story, whether you're just deciding to become a believer, you've been one a long time, and you want to do life and relationships different. Lord, help us to be bold in pursuing you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.